Welcome to Western Hills. We're glad you're here to worship with us. Let's stand and sing together.
I was buried beneath my shame. You could carry that kind of weight. It was my tomb till I made you. I was breathing but not alive. All my failures I try to hide. You was my tomb till I made.
Sing it out. You call my name.
You call my name.
You guys can have your seats. How is everybody? Good. Excited for the 4th of July? We're excited that you're joining us for worship this morning. Before we continue singing, we wanted to give you a quick update on behalf of some of our international workers that we've got working in Central Asia. Just for security's sake, I'm going to refer to them simply as A and J, but this is one of our partners that we hear from regularly. So I just wanted to share on their behalf a few things that God has been doing over there. And so to dive in, over the last few months in the town that they work in, they've been kind of facing some water issues. The infrastructure there is not the greatest, and so they've been having a hard time getting usable water. They themselves, but also the people in their town. So fast forward to just recently, and the town had actually put some effort into improving that infrastructure, and now they're actually able to get some usable people water. And so that in and of itself is a blessing, but just kind of an added blessing to this. Because A, code name A, since they had workers on their street day in and day out doing that work, he was able to have some conversation with those men, with those workers, about the Father and about the Word and about the work that they do. And so they're really excited to see where that goes, what those connections lead to. Similarly to that, codename J had also had this plan of bringing some women together from that town to dig into the Word, to grow together, to essentially do discipleship together. And so fast forward to recent weeks, they've begun meeting around tables and have begun digging into the Word together, growing together. And so Jay is having that opportunity to invest in those women. And so that's the kind of work that they do over there. And we've heard stories like this over and over. But God is doing some really cool things. And especially as I heard that story from Jay about gathering around tables, it was so, kind of gave me a sense of awe that it just echoes what we do here on the far other side of the world, gathering around tables to dig into the Word and to grow together. And it's happening right there in Central Asia as well. And so new brothers and sisters coming to faith every day. So cool things happening. Another cool thing, kind of a logistics thing, is if you guys can remember back to kind of the end of 2020, we had heard an update from this same family that they were trying to get some new workers in to that same town that they work in, that same region. And because of COVID, as well as some government processes slowing down the visa process, it seemed like that was going to take forever. And it just kept getting pushed back and pushed back. I'm happy to say that now, and it was confirmed last service, that those workers have had the permission, they have the visas, and they are now, as of just a few days ago, on ground, getting settled in and beginning to work alongside A&J right there in that town with those same people. And so lots of really cool ways God is working. There are ways that we can be praying for them as well. And so obviously we can be praying for those brothers and sisters that they're beginning to invest in, for those people who aren't brothers and sisters yet, that they're having those conversations with, that hearts would be moldable and that transformation would happen. We can also pray for health. So Jay and some of their kiddos actually had COVID just over the last few weeks, and they're on the mend, they're better, but in their region of the world right now, COVID cases are on the rise in general, and so this presents further challenges for the people that they work with and that access and just being able to get out and engage with these men and women they're knowing. So we can be praying for them in that regard as well. We can also be praying for those workers that just arrived, that as they get settled in, that they have the energy, the motivation, the guidance to do the work, to get plugged in, to dive in, and see what God does through them. So lots of ways we can praise God and lots of things we can be asking God for on their behalf as they work there in Central Asia. And I just wanted to say thank you guys for being, again, a generous church, because it's because of your generosity that we're able to support partners like A and J and others that we support financially. And so thank you guys for that. But with that, I will pray for them as well as the rest of this morning as we worship and dig into God's word together. Father, thank you for the opportunity to partner alongside workers like A and J all around the world as well as locally. It's just a blessing to be able to join you in the work that you're doing. And we look forward to seeing how you continue to do that work. We do pray for A and J and their team as they continue that work and as some of them begin that work, that you would just make your presence intimately known to them, that you would equip them, that you would guide them through whatever it is that they'll face as they engage in that work. And thank you for their willingness to follow you to that far place. And so just bless them in that. We do pray for those people that they're ministering to, that they would have hearts open to you, hearts ready to be transformed and molded by you. And we just look forward to hearing those stories as you continue that work over there. So we pray for the rest of this time together this morning as we worship and as we praise you and dig into your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Let's stand together and continue in worship. Thank you. soul. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Thank you.
Father, we just pray that during that song, we've just had some things in our life that we've just laid down so that we can make more room for you to allow you to have your way in our lives so that we can live out your reality. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's praise his name. Here we go. this morning is such a cool morning. It's been, I think, I looked it up first service. It's been 11 years since we've celebrated Independence Day on a Sunday morning. So what a great morning just to come together and to just thank God for the gift that we have living in this place, being able to have the freedom to come here to worship Him freely without any risk. And we just, what a great gift that is. Amen? Amen. And so this morning, I want to just kind of turn our eyes a little bit. And as we praise, as we sing, let's give our praises to the person and the God who truly gives us our freedom. Amen. Let's sing this together. I can't hold it back. I can't hold back my praise. I gotta let it out. I can't hold back my praise. I gotta let it out. I can't hold back my praise. I gotta let it out. I can't hold back my praise. I gotta let it out. I can't hold back my praise. I gotta let it out. Singing with us. You guys can have your seats.
Well, happy Independence Day. I got a text from our resident British friend, Dale Voister, and he said, Happy Treason Day. To which I responded, Whose flag is on the moon? Right? America. Okay. I had a little bit of pressure in first service because I don't know how many of you know who Don Gifford is. He was a premier history. He's one of the best history teachers we've ever had in the state. He was in first service. So what I'm about to tell you has been verified and checked and have gotten the thumbs up from Don Gifford himself. So just tell you that as preamble. Independence Day, you may not know this, but there is some debate on whether or not July 4th should be July 4th. I probably need to rephrase that. July 4th is always going to be July 4th. What I meant is, should July 4th be our Independence Day? And here's the backstory of that. July 4th, actually, we had been fighting with the British for a couple of years before this. 1774, 1775, there's all these battles that take place. And so in 1776, they began to draw up a Declaration of Independence. And as late as May of 1776, only 9 colonies were on board with the idea of pulling away from Britain, only 9 of them. 2 other states felt like they couldn't make a decision on it. That's New York and Delaware. But then the other 2 states were completely against it, and that would be Pennsylvania and South Carolina. So if you're from those 2 states, and then in June they came back with another draft and it was rejected. And finally in July, they spent 3 days, July 2nd, July 3rd, and July 4th, coming up with revisions to what we know as the Declaration of Independence. And they agreed that that was what they were going to put in front of their constituents. However, on July 4th, 1776, nobody signed the document. Nobody. Nobody was there. They didn't get the document signed until August 2nd. And then Don Gifford told me that actually it wasn't completely signed until September 3rd. So maybe we should have three national holidays, the 4th, the 2nd, and the 3rd. Anyway, I just thought that was kind of interesting, a little bit of history lesson for the day. I do think it's appropriate on a day like today to read just a few lines from that declaration, because there's just some lines that just really, it does my heart good to remember what they said. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The Declaration ends with this paragraph, and for the support of this Declaration, and with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Just some fantastic words to remember. 76 years later, on July 5th, in fact, in 1852, Frederick Douglass, a former slave and abolitionist, was asked to give a speech commemorating the Declaration of Independence. And it is a powerful speech. I really recommend you to go read it. It's just a fantastic speech. There are some things that he says in this speech that I think is really appropriate for the church to remember on a day like today. The name of the speech is called "What to the Slave is the 4th of July." And this is what he says. "The principles contained in that instrument," meaning the Declaration of Independence, "are saving principles. Stand by those principles. Be true to them on all occasions, in all places, against all foes, at whatever the cost. The signers of the Declaration of Independence were brave men. They were statesmen, patriots, and heroes. And for the good they did, and the principles they contend for, I will unite with you to honor their memory. However, I say with a sad sense of disparity between us that I am not included within the pale of this glorious anniversary. Your high independence only reveals the immeasurable distance between us. The blessings in which you this day rejoice are not enjoyed in common. The rich inheritance of justice, liberty, prosperity, and independence bequeathed by your fathers is shared by you, not me. The sunlight that brought life and healing to you has brought stripes and death to me." Douglass's point, I think, is fantastic. And that is that these principles of freedom and justice, that we are endowed by our Creator, that all beings are made equal, were not concepts unique to these men that wrote the Declaration of Independence. No, these were grounded in a Judeo-Christian tradition. These were grounded in the Word of God itself. And that these principles are to be fought for and hold dear. And we should celebrate a country that tries to embody these principles. But we should not celebrate with rose-colored glasses on. We should celebrate with the understanding that, particularly those of us who follow Jesus, we are called to be and do better as well. To make sure that those principles of truth and justice and liberty are shared by all people. And that we understand that the freedoms that we have are just a glimpse of the true freedom that is available to us in Christ. It's a fantastic reminder on a day like today. Let me pray for us and our country here this morning before we get into this. Father, thank you. I am so thankful to live in this country. She allows us the freedom to worship you. She was founded upon principles that are found in your word. It encourages me to read words like all men created equal, endowed by their creator. It is a blessing to experience these things, liberty, freedom, and justice. And as of Christ follower, we are also reminded that we have another citizenship, that of the kingdom, and that you have called us to live redemptively in this place, to live out the reality of what real freedom is in your Son, Jesus. So we are thankful and we are blessed, and we know that we are called to live differently, pointing people to true freedom in Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, believe it or not, we have the perfect topic for today. This is the second week in our series, Dumb Things Smart Christians Believe. We stole this series from a guy by the name of Larry Osborne. He is a pastor out in California. Do not hold that against him. He is a good dude, and he wrote a book called Dumb Things Smart Christians Believe, and we've kind of stole those topics and kind of made them our own. And the topic we're going to deal with this week folds in very nicely with Independence Day, and it is this one: God will bring me luck. Now, listen, I full confession, I am a, or was a card-carrying member of this belief, okay? I lived in this water. I believed this for many, many years. So all of the pain and uncomfortableness and frustration that you are about to experience if you believe this, I do this out of love because someone did it to me, okay? And so we're gonna, if you are kind of living in this, with this belief, I have to challenge this. I have to nudge you. I have to yank this out of you. I've got to bring some pain to you, because if this belief goes on in our lives unchallenged, it will bring mass chaos and destruction to your relationship with God. It will, because this is based on an unreal and unpromised expectation. This is not truth that you will find in Scripture. It's not. Now, our country swims in this pool of this belief, okay? And if you don't believe me, let me just point out a couple of things, okay? Every politician, doesn't matter what party, what side of the aisle you're on, doesn't matter. Every politician that has ever given a speech ends it the same way, right? God bless America. If they're really serious, they just drop the A, right? It's God bless America, right? If they're really serious about it. No, every politician ends it that way. Our unofficial national anthem, God bless America. God bless America. Right? Have you thought about the words to that song? Land that I love, stand beside her and guide her through the night with the light from above. Right? Now, we have a belief, we all grew up with this, that God somehow is on our side. That America and God are, whoo, we're two peas in a pod, and whoo, we're going. I grew up believing this. I grew up doing this. And as I've gotten older, I began to realize we are not the only nation that believes this. We're not. As a matter of fact, historically, we're not even close to being the first nation to believe this. In fact, I want to take you to a place this morning. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 4. If you have your scriptures, you kind of want to follow along here this morning. This would be a great time. 1 Samuel chapter 4 gives us a fantastic glimpse of a nation who ate, drank, and slept this belief of God will bring me love. And the nation's name is Israel. You know this nation. This was God's chosen nation. I mean, heck, God's chosen nation. God brings them luck, right? This is what Israel believed. Now, 1 Samuel chapter 4 happens at a very unique time in history. This is in the time of the history called the Judges. So we've got they were enslaved. We've got Moses. Moses hands us off to Joshua. Joshua ushers in this season of Judges. This goes on for a few hundred years, a few thousand years. And then towards the end of this judging period, before they bring in Saul to be their king, they have a judge slash priest by the name of Eli, okay? Eli is the next to last judge, okay? He comes on on the scene next to last. And he is kind of leading the nation. And the nation is going to go out and have a war with a country called Philistine. So the Philistines. Now, if you grew up in church, you've heard this name, the Philistines, Philistines, Philistines. And you know, if you grew up in church, they're the bad guys. Now, you may not know why they're the bad guys, but you just know they wear the black hat. They're the bad guys in the story. They're always the bad guys. And you may not know why. Let me kind of tell you why the Philistines are the bad guys in the story. The Philistines were the most hedonistic culture on the planet at that time. They had multiple gods that they worshipped that involved putting young women into sexual slavery, and one of their gods demanded child sacrifice. So this is the culture of the Philistines, and this is why they were so horrific and so offensive to God and to the nation of Israel. And this is why Israel wanted them out of their land. And this is why they would constantly do battle with the Philistines, okay? So they come to this battle. They're trying to run them out of their land. They come to this battle, and the Philistines go to battle, and they get completely routed. They lose 4,000 soldiers in this battle. And it's a national tragedy. The whole nation stops. Now, our nation right now is kind of paused looking at Miami, right? Looking at the apartments, and we're just, this is just breaking hearts, right? Imagine 4,000 people, 4,000 soldiers gone. This is what's going on in Israel. It's horrific. And the elders and the leaders of the nation come up with this idea. They go, we have a problem. We need to solve this problem. So their solution was they were going to go to Shiloh, where the Ark of the Covenant was, the ark being what God gave them to represent his presence among them. And there are a lot of rules and a lot of things that went with the ark, but their solution was, we're gonna bring the ark to where the battle is. The ark will then give us the luck and the power that we need to win the battle. This was their thought process. So they get the ark, they bring it to the battle, and it is a complete disaster. Israel not only loses the battle, but there are 30,000 soldiers that die that day. And the Philistines end up stealing the ark from Israel. They lose the symbol that represents the presence of God, right? Horrible, horrible time. The Philistines keep the ark for 7 months. And the reason they keep it for 7 months is that at the end of 7 months, they begin to realize we have tumors, we have sickness, we have disease, and we have death. And all of this has come since we've brought the ark into our country. There is something about this Israelite God that we can't control. And so we need to send the ark back. That's a good idea. Let's send the ark back. And so they're like, okay, we're going to send the ark back. They send the ark back. And they send it back with gold, and they send it back with animals to sacrifice. It's a great big thing. They send it back, and they send it right back. So there's a little border, Israel, Philistine. It's like green and purple, whatever they are on the map. And it's right there on that border town. They take the ark, they cross where they put the ark right on the Israel side, and they walk back and they watch. And the minute the ark kind of crosses the land, then the Philistines no longer have to deal with those disease and tumors. It's fascinating. Now, the town that they delivered the ark to was this farming community, middle of nowhere, and they have grown up learning the stories of the Ark of the Covenant, that it holds the Ten Commandments, that it holds the rod of Aaron, that it has manna from the time that they were in the desert, right? They know all of these stories. They know all of the rules concerning the ark, that no one is to touch the ark. The priests are the only one that can carry the ark. No one is to look down upon the ark. They've got all these rules, and they've grown up learning this thing, but nobody's around. Nobody's around. I mean, they dropped this ark off in the middle of nowhere, Israel, and the priests aren't here. Nobody's going to know. Wouldn't it be cool to know what's in the ark? Wouldn't it be kind of cool? Yeah, wouldn't it? Yeah. Let's open it up. Let's take a look at it. Dumbest idea ever. Just dumb, right? And they do it. 70 people die. So what's the point of the story? That God is this bloodthirsty God that's trying to kill everybody around? No, that's not the point of the story. The point of the story is that you've got two countries, Philistine and Israel, who try to treat God as this chess piece. They're treating God as this secret weapon that can be yielded against another country. That somehow that God can be manipulated into doing for them the things they want to be done. And God says to them, no, no. The question isn't whose side is God on? The question is, are you on God's side? That's the question. The statement isn't God bless Israel. The statement needs to be, Israel, you were created to be a blessing for God. And Israel had lost the plot and didn't understand that. And obviously the Philistines didn't get it. Now, we kind of have a lot of that same baggage in our country. And, you know, this is probably a horrible way to, it's probably a horrible thing to say in a message. I don't know what to do with that. I don't know how to solve that. I have no idea how to address the issue that even though most of our country does not even believe in God, most of our country also believes that we're God's favorite country. So I don't know what to do with that. I have no idea how to handle that. But I do have some thoughts on what happens when this belief, God will give me luck, begins to sneak into our personal lives. I do have some thoughts on that. And you'll know that it's starting to sneak into your life when you start believing and thinking and saying things like this. If I believe in God, I'll never be lonely. Single people, right? Or maybe I'll never be married, right? Maybe that's what you think. Or if I believe in God, life's just gonna be easier. I'm not gonna have to worry about. If I believe in God, then my kids are gonna turn out okay, right? Because I believe in God. My marriage, I'm not gonna have to work on my marriage. My mate's gonna be perfect. Yeah. Some of you aren't smiling at that. I'll be richer, my love, right? All of these things, and listen, I lived in this camp. I was a pastor. I'm a pastor. Life should be easier for me. I'm giving my life to God. Right? Now, here's the deal. The reason this is a dumb belief is because Jesus never promised this. In fact, Jesus went out of his way to say the opposite. Here's some of the things that Jesus said. You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you. Really? This is how Jesus starts off his Sermon on the Mount, guys. He says, when there are all kinds of evil against you, be glad and rejoice because your reward is great. I want you to highlight that verse. Be glad and rejoice, and then draw an arrow, when you're insulted, persecuted, and false sayings of every kind of evil against you, be rejoicing and glad because your reward is great. And I wish Jesus had said, I know this is kind of arrogant to say Jesus should have said this, but I'm there, so I'm going to say it. Because your reward is great. And I wish Jesus would have said, not on earth. Just so that we would really understand what Jesus was trying to tell us. That your reward for following Jesus is not on earth. Now, that's not completely true, right? We have the awesome promise of his presence. We have some of those things. But what Jesus was trying to strike at is that if you began to follow Jesus and expect there to be no anxiety, no hardship, no trouble, you are not dealing with reality. Jesus also said this in John 16:33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Now, I could put up a ton more verses up here where Jesus just says, you're going to have hardship. I'm not, all right? You're going to be drug in front of courts. It's going to rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. There's a lot of things. And all of it I would say to you is that what this points to is that these are the least claimed promises of Jesus in the Bible. We love to claim a lot of those promises of Jesus. We don't like claiming this one. But this is a promise of Jesus. To expect no trouble, no suffering, and no hardship in this life because you follow Jesus, it is an unreal and unpromised expectation. Now, at this point, I'm guessing you're asking two questions. Well, at least I'm only going to answer two questions. You may be asking more. But the first question that you may ask is why? Why is this true? If God is God and Jesus is God and they have power and they control, and why is it that when we have a relationship with Jesus, he doesn't turn our life into a Disney movie? Why? I've got a few thoughts on that. And I think the first thought is this. The first reason is that this fallen world creates its own trouble, hardship, and suffering. We live in a messed up, fallen, sinful world. Now, we could have a very interesting and lively debate, okay, about the sovereignty of God and the free will of man and whether or not that should be that way or whether it's not. We could have a fantastic debate, okay, on this. But when we get done with that debate, we will leave the conversation and walk into a world that is fallen and messed up and has sin and has hardship. It will not change the reality of the world that we live in. And here's the second thing. Jesus doesn't insulate us from that world. He does not rescue us, but he redeems us. Jesus does not enter our world and rescue us from it to take him to be with him, oh, in the by and by forever. He redeems us in that spot and then sends us back into this place as his ambassador. He doesn't rescue, he redeems. And the third thing, this one's gonna hurt. Jesus cares more about forming your character than he does about your comfort. He cares more about forming your character than he does your comfort. He sees and operates in eternity, and we see and operate in the here and the now. We have a skewed perspective. We can't see things, many times, we can't see things correctly the way they ought to be seen. And the cool thing about this is God doesn't necessarily fault us for that. Do you realize that? He doesn't fault you for not being able to see things that he sees. He doesn't. But that is the reality that we live in. So what questions or beliefs should we have in the middle of hardship when we're faced with things that it looks like God is not on our side? Let me suggest three to start with. Here's the first one. I think it's fair to ask the question, where are you, God? 75% of our Psalms are written because of this question right here. Did you know that? 75% of the worship Psalms in your Bible are written from a place of lament, are written from a place of where they're in a place of incredible hardship, incredible pain, and they're crying out to God, where are you? And God seems to be okay with that. I think God wants to answer this question in your life. But I think he wants to answer it after you ask him and wrestle with it. He is not going to supersede and intervene in your life to answer this question at the front of a hardship. At least that's not been my experience. But he desperately will answer this question in the middle of it. But so few of us ask, where are you, God? It's a great question. There's two other questions that I think are good to ask. What are you teaching me, and how are you using me? Every single thing in your life, God wants to use, either to teach you or to form you. Everything. That does not mean that everything in your life is good. No, God doesn't even say that. He says he will use all things for good. He doesn't say all things are good. This is a massive distinction to make. Where are you, God? What are you teaching me? How are you using me? So many of you have stories. I know these stories as I look at your faces. I know some of these stories of hardship. You know some of my stories. We've walked through some of these together. No one wants to hear that their 22-year-old son has cancer. No one wants to hear that. No one's prepared for that. No one's prepared to hear about a child being sick or a parent getting a diagnosis or a husband or a spouse getting a diagnosis that we don't. No one's prepared for that. I remember praying things. I remember saying things that I'm not really proud that I pray. Like, I'm a pastor. I've given my life to you. Why does my kid get cancer? Why don't you send it to some other kid that deserves it? I'm not saying it was the right prayer. I'm saying that's where I was. And he met me there. Here's what I begin to learn walking through things. When I'm real and raw with Jesus, he meets me where I am. And he provides his presence. He gives me the power that I never thought I would have. And ultimately, sometimes, he reveals to me their purpose. And I can't answer for everybody that's had to go through hardship. But a lot of people that I've talked to, a lot of people that have walked down this path, that have been in these places where they think, God has not brought me luck. God has not brought me luck. They also come back to this place and they go, his presence and his power was enough. So, what did you need to hear today? What was it that the Spirit poked and prodded you on today? Did you need to hear that your belief that God owes you something, that God delivers, that God will bring you luck? Did you need to hear today that that's just a dumb belief? And maybe it was painful, but maybe you needed to hear it today because that's been kind of the sticking point in your relationship with Christ. You've hit a plateau, you've hit a wall, and probably the biggest reason maybe you're there is because you've held on to this belief that God will bring you luck. And God's going, until you release that, I can't go any further with you. You gotta release that. Is that what you needed to hear today? Did you need to hear and get permission to be raw and real with your God? That it is okay to be in some of these places and go, where are you, God? Is that what you needed to hear? Maybe you needed to hear the phrase that God's gonna use everything in your life to either mold you or to teach you, or to use you. Maybe that's what you needed to hear. What was it? Father, would you speak right now? Would you remind us of the thing that you wanted us to hear? Father, would you begin to make that real in my life? Would you begin to show me ways to implement and to apply that truth. Father, thank you for the reminder of your truth, that you're just truthful and that you said it's not about my comfort, it's not about my happiness, but it's about your presence and power in my life. And I pray for those who are in the middle of their own hardship, in the middle of their own place of where maybe they're wrestling with this unmet expectation that you would bring them luck somehow, that they would experience that and that this would be a pivot point for them in their walk with you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Colin's going to come up and give our blessing. Listen, a couple of things that we always talk about here is, okay, now what? Maybe this message has kind of, maybe it's brought up some questions and you need a place to unpack those questions and ask those questions. We got a couple things you can do. You can ambush one of us after the service. We'd be glad to talk. If that kind of wigs you out a little bit, you can go to our website, whillschurch.org, and fill out the connection tab. You can also grab a connection card that is in our little kiosks in the hallway there. That is a great place. You can fill that out, drop that in. We'll get back to you using that card. That is also where we collect our offering. That we support our missionaries A and J. You can also begin to investigate what maybe this looks like in a connection group or in some of these other groups that we're starting up here pretty close here in the fall. So those are ways that you can begin to put this in action. So Colin, come bless us.
All right, just like we've been doing each week so far, I'm going to invite you guys to stand with me, and we're going to read this blessing together. And this is just us reading it over each other as a reminder of who sends us out from these walls and in what spirit and what message we carry when we go. So I'll have you read it with me. You go nowhere by accident. Wherever you go, God is sending you. Wherever you are, God has put you there. He has a purpose in your being there. Christ, who dwells in you, has something he wants to do through you where you are. Believe this and go in his grace, love, and power. Go be the church. Have a good 4th of July.